We're back in the Gospel of John this morning. The title of the sermon is Don't Waste Your Life. Don't waste your life. Your time on earth is limited. You're not going to be here that long, 75 to 100 years if you're lucky. And that's not that much time, is it? That's not very long. And the older you get, what happens with time? The faster it goes. It's been said that the days are long, but the years are short. Time really just flies, and you only have one life to live on this earth. And the Bible says that when you die, your existence doesn't end, does it? That you go on to live forever, either in heaven or in hell, and that what you do with this limited amount of time on this earth will ultimately determine your final destination. And so we've got to make sure that we make the most of our time on earth, that we do not waste our lives, whether we're Christians or non-Christians. And we're going to see how to do that this morning, how to make sure we don't waste our lives. And we're in John chapter 6, and today we're going to look at what's called the fifth sign of Jesus. Remember that the Apostle John refers to Christ's miracles as signs because they point to his person, to who he really is, to his identity as the Son of God, the Messiah, and God in human flesh. And this is the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. An amazing miracle. I mean, all of the miracles are amazing, but just think of someone walking on water. Amazing. So far, we've looked at Jesus turning water into wine, healing an official's son, healing a disabled man at the pool of Bethesda, feeding the 5,000, and then today walking on water, the fifth sign. So we're in John chapter 6. We're going to pick up with verse 16. And Jesus has just, to give you some context, he's just fed the 5,000. This is right after that story where he just fed the 5,000. And well, really, it's more like 20,000 because it was just 5,000 men. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. A high wind arose, and the sea began to churn. So after, and we know a lot more about this story because it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John. All three of them record this story. And Matthew and Mark provide a lot more detail and context that we don't see in John. And so what we know is that Jesus, after he fed the 5,000 and dismissed them, he retreated to the mountain by himself. He wanted to be alone. He wanted to think about the death of John the Baptist. But also, remember, they wanted to force Jesus to be their king, and he didn't want that. That wasn't his mission, to be an earthly political king. And so he retreated to the mountain. He sent his disciples on ahead. He said, y'all cross to the other side of the sea to the city of Capernaum, which, by the way, Capernaum, which was a town on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and that's actually Jesus' hometown, his adopted hometown. Now, he was born in which city? Bethlehem. And then he was raised in which city? Nazareth. But then as an adult, somewhere along the way, he had moved to the city of Capernaum, and that was his hometown. You can see that in Matthew 4:13. It tells us that that's where Jesus had settled down, was in the city of Capernaum. And so the disciples are getting into a boat. They're trying to cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the city of Capernaum, and the Bible tells us that a storm arose. In fact, verse 18 says, a high wind arose and the sea began to churn. John MacArthur writes about the Sea of Galilee, gives us a little bit more detail. He says that the Sea of Galilee lies nearly 700 feet below sea level in the Jordan Rift, while the surrounding hills rise abruptly to about 2,000 feet above sea level. The sharp drop of nearly 3,000 feet from the tops of the hills to the surface of the lake creates ideal conditions for the sudden violent storms for which the Sea of Galilee is notorious. The cooler air rushes down the slopes and strikes the surface of the lake with great force, churning the water into white caps and creating dangerous conditions for small boats. So the disciples get caught up in one of these storms. Now, Matthew 14 says that the wind pushed them off course a long distance from land. Mark 6 says that they were pushed to the middle of the sea. Matthew 14 says that they were battered by the waves. Mark 6 says they were straining at the oars, the paddles. Matthew 14 says they were heading into the wind, so not with the wind, but into the wind, and they were moving very slowly. In fact, scholars say they left for Capernaum at about 6 to 9 p.m., somewhere along that time, and by this time, it's about 3 to 6 a.m., and that they had only rowed about 3 to 4 miles in all those hours of rowing, struggling against the wind and the waves. Verse 19. So this was a perfect storm, by the way. The disciples were in a boat, in the dark, in the middle of a storm, without Jesus. And verse 19 says, after they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. So this is amazing. Jesus is walking on the water in the middle of a storm. And what he does in this miracle is prove, again, his divinity, that he has power over nature. And the Synoptic Gospels tell us that the disciples saw Jesus and were terrified because they thought what? They thought Jesus, some of you have read this story many times, they thought Jesus was a ghost. And so they were afraid. Verse 20, but he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. It is I, don't be afraid. The Greek is interesting here. It literally says, I am, don't be afraid. I am, don't be afraid. And if you remember, I am in Greek is ego, like Lego my ego, ego eimi, Lego eimi. And it means I am, and Jesus is referring to himself in the same way that he did in John 8:58, which we haven't gotten to yet. But in John, Jesus said this, John 8:58, Jesus said, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. And that was Jesus' way of saying, I am Yahweh. Because in the Old Testament, when God revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush, and Moses said, well, what is your name, God? I mean, I know you're God, but what's your name? What do you go by? And what did God say? God said, I am that I am. And when that Hebrew was translated into Greek, before Christ ever came along, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, I am is translated in Greek, ego eimi, ego eimi. So when Jesus says, don't be afraid, guys, I am, he's referring to himself as Yahweh God in the Old Testament. This is what I would consider the first of Christ's I am statements in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is famous for Jesus' sign miracles, the signs, the 8 different sign miracles, but also for the many I am statements that we find there. Jesus refers to himself as I am multiple times throughout the Gospel of John. He says, I'm the bread of life. We'll see that this morning. I'm the light of the world. I am from above. I am the gate for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And he says, here I am, which may be the most powerful statement of all. I am, which is the name of God. And so, at this point in the story, Jesus is telling the disciples, don't be afraid, guys. I am. It's me. And in Matthew 14, it tells us that something happened next that John doesn't mention here. It tells us that this is whenever Peter did what? Yeah, Peter jumps into the water and walks on water too to meet Jesus. This is when Peter walked on the water as well. Verse 21 goes on. It says, then they were willing to take him on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. So this little story contains more than just one miracle. It actually contains 4 miracles if we put the details together from Matthew, Mark, and John. The first is, of course, Christ walking on the water. The second is Peter walking on the water. The third is that according to Matthew and Mark, as soon as Jesus got into the boat, the wind immediately stopped. As soon as he got into the boat, the wind immediately stopped. And then the fourth is that as soon as Christ boarded the boat, they were already at their destination, immediately at their destination. They traveled faster than the speed of light. I like to say they traveled at the speed of Jesus. Right away, they were there. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew and Mark, tell us that then the disciples at this point worshiped Jesus, which that makes sense. They worshiped Jesus, and they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, I want to point out, as you read through the Gospels, that when you see something like this, when you see Jesus being worshiped, don't pass over that too quickly, because that is evidence of Christ's divinity. That's evidence that Christ believed that he was God and was claiming to be God, because he allowed people to worship him. Now, if he was just a good Jewish teacher, a good Jewish rabbi, a good holy man, but wasn't God, didn't believe he was God, wasn't claiming to be God, then he would never let anybody worship him. He would say, "Please get up, stand up, don't worship me, I'm a mere man." But Jesus let people worship him on multiple occasions. The wise men worshiped him at his birth, which shows that Mary and Joseph understood his identity. In Matthew 15, a Canaanite woman worshipped him. In John 9, a blind man whom Jesus healed worshipped him. In Matthew 28, the women who came to the tomb after his resurrection worshipped him. Doubting Thomas worshipped him after he saw the holes in his hands and feet in his side. The rest of the disciples worshipped him after the resurrection, and Jesus allowed this. And then Mark 6 tells us that what's interesting is that even after the feeding of the 5,000, it says in Mark 6:52, I'm not going to read it, but it says, the disciples still didn't quite understand the significance of Jesus' miracle. Even after they saw Jesus feed the 5,000, the disciples still didn't quite get it, that this is not just a great man, a great rabbi. This is God in flesh, in human flesh. But it tells us that changed, and we see that by them worshiping Jesus for the first time, that changed once they saw him walk on water. I don't know what it is, but some miracles just, I guess, didn't speak to them like other miracles. But they saw him feed the 5,000. Great, this is awesome. But once they saw him walk on water, they said, "This is God. He is worthy of our worship." I wanted to point out a couple of lessons, important lessons, before we move on in the text. And this does relate to how to make sure we don't waste our lives. And the first one is that life is much easier with Christ. How many of you could agree with that statement? Life is much easier with Christ. Before Christ boarded their boat, they were struggling against the wind and the waves. But when Christ got into the boat, life got much easier for them, didn't it? Remember that according to Matthew and Mark, as soon as Jesus got into the boat, the wind immediately stopped. You weren't made to do life without Christ. It's like trying to dig a ditch with a spoon or trying to write a paper with a basketball. It's like trying to drive a car with no engine or trying to fly a helicopter without a tail rotor. You'll face all kinds of unnecessary difficulties when you try to do life without Christ in charge. Now, don't misunderstand. When you put Jesus in charge of your life, that doesn't mean life gets easy. That doesn't mean that all of your problems go away. But we face so many unnecessary problems and struggles when we try to do life running from God. When we try to do life resisting God, we run into so many problems that you just don't have when you say, "Okay, Jesus, I'm going to let you take the wheel. I'm going to put you in charge of my life." Jesus said this in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke," his yoke, by the way, are his teachings. "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Again, Jesus didn't mean that you're not going to have any problems as a Christ follower. But life is so much easier because that's how life was created. That's how you were created. You were created to live in relationship with Jesus Christ. And life just begins to flow much better whenever you have Jesus in charge. I don't know if you're facing some difficulties in your life, but it could be because Jesus is not in control. Jesus is not in charge. And if you just hand over the reins to Jesus, so many of your problems and difficulties will just go away. Another lesson we see here is not only that life is much easier with Christ, but you can travel much faster with Christ. You can travel much faster with Christ in your life. Remember that before Christ got into the boat, the disciples were traveling to Capernaum, but they were moving so slowly as they were fighting against the wind and the waves. But after Jesus got into the boat, they were immediately at their destination, in the blink of an eye. And that is a reminder that God created you with natural desires, desires that aren't wrong. For example, you want to be happy. It's a natural desire that you have within you. You want to make a difference. You want to know your purpose in life. You want to have healthy relationships. You want to be physically healthy. You want financial peace and security. You want inner peace. And you're on a quest to find these things. We all are. It's natural. It's as natural as the quest you'll find yourself in at about noon today when you head to eat lunch. It's that natural quest. Okay? Now, without Christ, you cannot find these things. Without Christ, you can't find these things. You can struggle all your life, and you can be on a journey, a quest to find these things all your life, and it can seem like it's taken forever, and you'll never get there. You'll never find the things that your heart is really longing for without Jesus. But then all of a sudden, when you turn your life over to Jesus, you'll find that he is the answer to life's questions. He's the answer to all the deep longings of the human heart. Christ is the answer to relational peace. He's the answer to family harmony. He's the answer to financial security. His wisdom, that is. He's the answer to peace and happiness in your life. And if you'll give your life to Christ, let him take the wheel. He'll get you to your destination, to the things that you're seeking, those natural desires, so much quicker. Now, as we move on in verses 22 through 25 of John 6, I'm not going to read this portion because this portion is essentially showing the crowd's confusion. Because what happens is Jesus' disciples, they leave, and the crowd see them leave in one boat without Jesus. And eventually the crowds, they get in some boats and they cross over and they go follow the disciples. And when they get there, they notice Jesus is there. And they saw that Jesus didn't take the boat with them and Jesus didn't take a different boat. And so they asked Jesus, how in the world did you get here, Jesus? And this is what Jesus says in verses 26 to 27. Jesus answered, truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. When Jesus says, you're not looking for me because you saw the signs, they saw the signs. In other words, they saw him perform the miracle, but they didn't see with perceiving eyes. That word saw right there means understand. You didn't understand the significance of the signs. Yeah, you saw me feed you, and that's why you're here, because you want more bread. You like the idea that I gave you a meal for nothing, and you want more of that. Leon Morris said that they were moved not by full hearts, but by full bellies. That's why they were moved to follow Jesus. They didn't follow Jesus because they saw that he was God, understood that through the signs, the significance, and they wanted to worship him and obey him and serve him and seek him for life. They wanted more bread. Now, here's the important verse for us this morning that I want to focus the rest of our time on. Verse 27, Jesus in response, he says, don't work. Remember, they're seeking him. They're seeking him because they want more bread. They want more food, more of that kind of thing. And Jesus says this, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. Three keys to not waste your life. The first one that Jesus says is don't work for the food that perishes. Don't work for the food that perishes. So again, the people that were following Jesus They weren't following him for the food that will last. They were following him for earthly food, for bread. And he said, don't work for the food that perishes. Now, Jesus isn't saying that you need to work for a living so that you can put bread on the table. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that the first key to not wasting your life is don't invest your life, spend your life, devote your life to things that will perish, to things that won't last in eternity. What is the food that perishes? Money. These are things that you can't take with you into the next life. Money, material things, cars, houses, property, luxuries, physical pleasures like food and drugs and alcohol and sex, sin, of course, the approval of others, the approval of man, the praise of man, fame, physical fitness, physical appearance, fashion, professional advancement, success at work, hobbies, entertainment, travel. These are things that do not last. There's not necessarily anything wrong with these in and of themselves, except for sin. But these things are not necessarily wrong, but they do not last. And one of the ways that we waste our lives is by spending all of our time and energy, or most of our time and energy, on these things, the food that perishes, the things that we can't take with us, the things that don't make a difference in eternity. These things don't satisfy, and these things don't help us in the next life. In fact, you can gain all of these things and then still die and spend eternity in hell. Jesus told a story one time about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, according to tradition, is called Dives, D-I-V-E-S, Dives. Like, she dives into the river. Dives and Lazarus. And the Bible says that Jesus said that Lazarus, or Dives, was a very rich man. And according to the world, he had everything. He had wealth and luxury and pleasure and power and influence. He had all these things, but he didn't have a relationship with God. He didn't worship God. He didn't have a rich relationship with Jesus. But Lazarus was different. Lazarus, and this is not the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. This is a different Lazarus. He was a poor man. He was homeless. He lived on the street near Dives' house. And Lazarus, though, he did have a rich relationship with God. And so both of them ended up dying, as we all do. They both died. Dives went to hell. Lazarus went to heaven. And the point of the story is, what's the point of gaining all the things of this world, the material wealth, fame, pleasure, money, all this stuff in the world, and working for those things and devoting your life to these things, if it doesn't matter in eternity and you can still spend eternity in hell? It's better to do what Lazarus did and make sure you have a rich relationship with God. Jesus put it like this very bluntly in Mark 8, 36 through 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can man give in return for his soul? In other words, Jesus is saying, what does it profit a man to gain all the money in the world and go to hell? What does it benefit a man to get all the physical pleasure in the world and still go to hell? What does it profit a man to get all the fame in the world and to get all the professional success in the world and to gain all the fun and the entertainment that the world has to offer, but you still go to hell? What's the point? What's the benefit in that? There's nothing more valuable than your soul. So the first thing to not wasting your life is don't waste your life working for the food that perishes. You know, even as a Christian, we can do this. We have eternal life. But we can still get off course spiritually and end up devoting all our time and attention to the things of this world, the things that just don't matter. And even though you have your eternity sewed up, you're going to heaven, you can still end up wasting your life by spending it on all the things that just don't matter in eternity. And so that's the second thing to not waste your life. Number two is work for the food that lasts for eternity. That's what Jesus says, work for the food that lasts for eternity. Back to 27, John 6, 27, Jesus said, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life. Where do we get this? It says, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. So the second key to not wasting your life is to focus on the food, devote your life to working for the food that will last for eternal life. In other words, Jesus says there is a food that will last for eternity. There is something you can do in this life that you can take with you to the next life. There are things that you can do in this life that will matter in eternity, that will benefit you in eternity. And those are the things that you need to focus on. Considering the brevity of this life, the shortness of this life, and the length of the next life, the length of eternity, the wise thing to do is to focus on the things that are going to matter in eternity. I want to do a little exercise with you. If you've got a pen and paper, your worship guide. First thing I want you to do is draw a little period. Draw a period. So you really don't have to draw a period, do you? Just make a dot. Okay? That dot represents your life on earth. What do we notice about this dot? It's very, very small, very tiny, and it's finite. It doesn't go on forever. It's got a definite beginning and ending point. Small, it's short. That's what your life is. It's very short and it's finite. You're not going to live on this earth forever. This life is not going to last forever. Next thing I want you to do is draw a line extending out from that dot. A long line going to the right with an arrow at the end. A long line going out to the right with an arrow at the end. Now that line represents the afterlife. It represents your next life, whether in heaven or hell. And what do we notice about that line? That line goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. It never stops. Now, here's the point. Don't live for the dot. Live for the line. Don't live for the dot. Live for the line. Don't waste your life focusing on things that don't matter in eternity, that you can't take with you, that won't last very long. Focus your life on things that are going to benefit you and last for eternity. I mean, just look at the dot, look at the line, and doesn't that just make sense? You got all this time you're going to be spending in eternity. Focus on eternity. Randy Alcorn, and that's where I got that analogy from, focus on the dot, live for the dot, not the line. It comes from his book, The Treasure Principle, which I recommend all the time. Randy Alcorn said, when you leave this world, will you be known as one who accumulated treasures on earth that you couldn't keep? Or will you be recognized as one who invested treasures in heaven that you couldn't lose? John Ortberg wrote a book that's called When the Game is All Over, It All Goes Back in the Box. When the game is over, it all goes back in the box. The point of the book is exactly what this message is about. Don't waste your life on things that don't last. Don't live for the dot. And John Ortberg said this, the biggest lesson life has to teach is this. The absolute necessity of arranging our life around what matters in light of our mortality and eternity. The biggest lesson, that's some big words, the biggest lesson life has to teach us is the absolute necessity of arranging our life around what matters in light of our mortality, that you're not going to live forever in this life, and eternity, that you will live forever in the next life. It's the biggest lesson. And so, don't work for the food that perishes. Work for the food that lasts for eternity. And then number three, the third way to make sure we don't waste our lives, tells us how to do that. And that is, how do we work for the food that lasts? Well, we believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. And verse 28 through 29, after Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes, work for the food that lasts for eternal life, the people naturally ask Jesus, how do we do that? Look what it says. Verse 28, what can we do to perform the works of God? Jesus says, work for the food that lasts for eternal life. They said, what can we do to perform the works of God, to work for this food? Verse 29, Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. What Jesus is trying to get to in this whole discourse is, guys, to not waste your life, focus on me, worship me. Stop worrying about bread. Live your life for me. Have a relationship with me. Follow me. That's how you can make sure that you're making the most of your life. The only work that you can do to get yourself into heaven is to believe in Jesus. You know that the Bible clearly says we're saved by grace through faith and not of works. Justification by faith alone, not by works. The Bible says that no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law. It says that in Romans 3:20. Yet here Jesus says that we do have to do a work to go to heaven, and it's the work of faith, believing in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible really says, though, that faith is the opposite of works. Faith, essentially, believing in Jesus, is essentially saying, I recognize my inability to work myself into heaven. Faith is acknowledging good works can't do it for me. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve God's forgiveness. I don't deserve to be reconciled to God. I don't deserve what Jesus has done for me. Only way I can go to heaven is if Jesus, is because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's what faith is. It's not a work. It's acknowledging that works don't work. And so Jesus says the way to make sure that we don't waste our lives is to believe in Jesus. And what does that word mean, to believe in Jesus? What did he mean by that? He wasn't just talking about mental assent. Like, you know, you believe in Abraham Lincoln, don't you? You believe he existed. That's not the kind of faith Jesus is talking about. To believe in Jesus means two things. It means, number one, to trust him as your Savior. Trust in him as your Savior. To understand that you're a sinner, the just penalty for sin is eternal hell. But because God loves you, he sent Jesus to die in your place on the cross for your sins. And he is your only hope for heaven and for eternal life. To trust in Jesus is to believe those things. I'm a sinner. I'm lost without Jesus. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Jesus, though, died to save me, and I trust in him. To trust in Jesus as your Savior. But then number two, to believe in Jesus also means to trust in him to be your Lord. Not just your Savior, but to be your Lord. That means your master, your God. Jesus didn't just die for you to get you a ticket to heaven. He died for you so that you would live for him. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for you so that you would live for him. And so you must not only trust in Jesus to get you to heaven, but trust in Jesus to lead you in this life. Turn from your sins, hand over the steering wheel of your life to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to trust in him to be your Lord. Romans 10:9 puts it like this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess, that is, if you acknowledge, agree, admit, Jesus is my Lord, and then believe in him in your heart, then you'll be saved. Trust in him as your Savior. Trust in him to be your Lord. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from the 19th century, said, you and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. And so you've got to turn from your sins, as well as trust in Jesus to be your Savior. And then Jesus goes on, and he gives us two reasons why believing in him, trusting in him, will help us not to waste our lives. The first one, he says, is that only Jesus can give you eternal life. Only Jesus can give you eternal life. He says this, the text says this in verses 30 through 33. What sign then, the people said, are you going to do so that we may see and believe you, they asked. So Jesus says, you need to believe in me. So now they're asking him for another sign. He just fed 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But they're saying, what sign are you going to do so that we can know to believe in you? What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, the bread that came down from heaven, just as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so Jesus says here that he gives life to the world. He's the only one who can give us eternal life. If you'll believe in Jesus, you'll go to heaven rather than hell. You'll live for eternity. You'll receive the life of God within you. All the money in the world can't get you to heaven. all the fame and the success and the pleasure, the political power that you can get, all the science, all the knowledge, all the education you can get, it can't get you into heaven. Only Jesus can get you into heaven. You'll waste your life if you do all those things, if you gain the whole world, but you don't have a rich relationship with Jesus. And then the second reason Jesus says is only Jesus satisfies. The second reason why believing in Jesus, following Jesus, will help us not to waste our lives is that only Jesus satisfies. He's the only thing that satisfies. He says this in verses 34 through 35. Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." He says, "I am the bread of life." Jesus told them, "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." Jesus is speaking really of two things here. He's talking about if you believe in me, you'll have eternal life. You'll never hunger or thirst spiritually again because you'll have eternal life. But he's also talking about the satisfaction we get in our souls by having a relationship with God that we can't get anywhere else. Only Jesus satisfies. The things of this world, they only tickle us. They only temporarily entertain us and distract us. But the things of this world don't satisfy. Drugs don't satisfy you. They leave you craving a bigger, stronger dose. Drinks don't satisfy you. It leaves you with a hangover and the desire for more. Food doesn't satisfy you. It leads to poor health and an ever-growing appetite. Pornography doesn't satisfy. It causes you to crave darker, more perverted images. Material things don't satisfy. As soon as you buy what you want something more. Only Jesus satisfies. And this is one of the reasons why we can thank God for celebrities. Celebrities give us a great illustration of this, that you can have the whole world and still be miserable on the inside. It seems like every week we hear another story about a celebrity who has beauty, they have sex, power, fame, wealth, success, all of it, all the things of this world, and yet they're miserable on the inside. They're empty on the inside. They end up drinking or drugging themselves to death to try to compensate for that hole that they have in their hearts, or they intentionally take their own lives because they're so unhappy. It's been said that God created us with a God-shaped hole in our hearts, a hole that only He can fill. St. Augustine, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, said in a prayer, he said, "You created us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "Nothing but Christ can replenish the heart with joy. The understanding, will, and affections are such a triangle that none can fill but the Trinity." He had a way with words. So we need to stop chasing the things of this world, which even as Christians we can find ourselves doing. And one of the reasons is because of the media, because of the TV, because of the commercials. And we see all these things and we get all these messages that say, if you want to be happy, you have to have this and do that. Really, to make the most of our lives, we got to focus on Jesus. Focus on the things that will last for eternity. Make sure you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And make sure that you're investing in things, in working for Jesus, serving the Lord, good works, good deeds, serving in the church, investing in the church. These are things that will lay up treasures for you for eternity. A sociological study was done on 100 people over the age of 90. And they asked one simple question on the survey. If you were to live your life all over again, what would you do differently? That's a great question for people of that age group. The top three answers were that they would risk more, reflect more, and they would do more that would live on after they were gone. These people realized that the only things that really matter in life are the things that will outlive you, the things that last. And really, the only things that truly last are the things that you do for the Lord, your relationship with God and the way that you serve Him and live for Him. money, pleasure, fame, material things, these things don't last. This morning, as I look around in here, I see most, if not all of you, are Christians. You love Jesus. And I just want this to be an encouragement to you. Don't get caught up in what the world says is important. Don't get caught up in what the world says will make you happy. Jesus, living for him, serving him, seeking him, this is really the only thing that'll satisfy you and the only thing that lasts for eternity. This is how we can make sure that we don't waste our lives. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study your word and be reminded of such important truths. Thank you, Lord, that you have a place in heaven for us who believe in you. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of what truly matters. We pray, Lord, that as we live our lives, God, that we would not waste a minute on the things of this world, on the things that don't matter, but that we'd live for what truly matters, what truly lasts. We'd focus our lives, our time, our resources, our relationships, our energy, our morality, that we'll focus it all on you, Lord. Call us, Lord, through your Spirit into a closer relationship with you. Take away the desire for the things of this world, the enticement of the things of this world, Lord, and fill us with desire and affection for you, God. We know that's what we need. Draw us closer to you. Continue to use us as your servants this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.